Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 tonight. Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we are. Acts chapter 2. Remember that as we had in chapter 1, Jesus, before he left the earth and disappeared behind the clouds, he went ahead and told them, the disciples, to wait at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he said he taught about and told them of. For John truly baptized with water, but he said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so 10 days after he said that, and he was lifted into heaven after appearing actually on the earth for 40 days, then he ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, chapter 2 happens. And of course, on Sunday morning, we had in depth the first four verses there in chapter 2. We want to go ahead and read those verses again and make some comments. So let's read what happened then as they waited for the power of the Spirit. As Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto actually the uttermost parts of the earth, first Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, this powerful witness that comes forth in and through those that are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and Pente just simply means 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, in an upper room, 120 of them, and all the apostles were there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or tongues kind of divided, because they were tongues of fire, as a flame would be divided. And so tongues of fire, like of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, a language they didn't know at all, but actually supernaturally began to speak it out as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this mighty rushing wind, I'd just like to mention again that when Jesus came to them after the resurrection, he said, peace be unto you. And then the Bible says in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they were born again as the Spirit of God entered into their lives. Then he told them later, wait for the promise of the Father when the Spirit comes upon you. That's the Greek word epi, upon. It's the Greek word in, which means the Spirit's in them. The Holy Spirit shall be with you and be in you. But also in this baptism of the Holy Spirit experience, which is the Greek word epi, will come upon you, and you shall receive then that dunamis, dynamite power from on high to be this witness. And so the mighty rushing wind, it's kind of neat to compare as Jesus breathed on them, and I'm sure he didn't breathe on them with a mighty rushing wind, but just kind of, and they received that born again experience. But later he came after his resurrection, the mighty rushing wind. And so this was quite a powerful experience that's going on. And so through this great power that he brought, they actually had these fire tongues sitting upon their heads, and they began to speak with these other tongues. Now, we go ahead and read then in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and just were confounded. They were just blown away with what was going on, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? Just from the Sea of Galilee, 3 days' journey north from Jerusalem. But you see, these Jewish proselytes and Jewish people were gathered from every nation in the world, to the then known world, to come together for the feasting time in Jerusalem. And so they were just confounded and blown away with what they saw, this powerful move of the Spirit. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherewith we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in all parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so this miracle of the gift of tongues poured out upon the apostles as they began to speak of the wonderful works of God, not even understanding what they were saying, but the hearers were understanding. I remember hearing a wonderful testimony years ago at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa when the tent was down there, and Pastor Chuck was telling us a testimony of actually a lady who had been sick for many years, and the Lord just touched her with the beautiful prayer language of tongues, and she didn't quite know what it was, but she just would speak it. And it turned out that when her husband came home and she just began to share with him this beautiful gift that God had given her, that it happened to be a dialect of French that only her husband knew, because it was a different dialect of French than normal French. And it just blew him away. And of course, he was immediately moved by the Spirit of God that his wife had received this language that he knew from his homeland from years back. And it's just amazing testimony. And I believe, yes, Pastor Chuck had her come and share about that whole experience one night. It was just so neat to hear about. There was this other time that somebody got baptized in the Spirit at the tent, and they were saying, "Da-ja, da-ja." And they just kind of felt kind of lame about that, because it just was, you know, just one word, and they kept saying it over and over again, but found out later from another person that was in the congregation there that it meant Father, Father, in a language that they knew. It gives you Holy Ghost goosebumps to think about it, doesn't it? But you see, these things are for today, and many have the gift of tongues today. And many, as they are baptized in the Spirit, receive the gift of tongues. I remember my own testimony. I was at a camp back in 1971 in Idlewild. And it was the first time we ever went to Calvary Costa Mesa in 71. And Pastor Chuck was saying, "We're going up to Forest Home for a retreat." It wasn't Idlewild, it was Forest Home. And you can sign up for $5. I said, "Well, that's not a lot of money." So Sherry and I signed up for this retreat, and we went on this retreat. And at the retreat, Lonnie Frisbee was talking, and he was saying, "You know, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost." And I was a really strong Baptist, and you know, Baptists, generally speaking, don't really believe in that gift. So I'm sitting in the back row, and I'm crossing my arms and saying, "This isn't for me. And I was getting all mad. And so I stormed out of there. I grabbed my poor wife. "Did you go with me? Did I drag you out of there?" Yeah, I dragged her out of the meeting back to our cabin. And I'm just sitting on my bunk bed, you know, on the bottom bunk, just pouting, you know. And Leon, a good friend of ours who had already been baptized in the Spirit, he came in and, you know, he tried to gently just speak to me about it. I said, "It's just not for me. You know, it might be for you, but it's not for me, you know." And so he went in the bathroom and he just started praying in the bathroom, said, "Help poor Mark, Lord." And the Lord began softening my heart as he was in the bathroom, and he came back out, and I said, "Okay, I'll just ask the Lord." And I just remember I got on my knees in front of my bunk, and I just said to the Lord, "Lord, I want everything that you have for me." And I just kicked back in the Spirit, and I just broke out in tongues. I mean, just, just going and going. And you know, would it offend you if I speak a little bit in tongues? Praise the living God and glorify his holy name. And so that was an example. And it's really the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So if you receive the gift of tongues, it's like you're in charge of it. I mean, you can do it when you want. And the Lord doesn't force you to do it. Anyway, so I started just speaking out in tongues. My poor wife just went into fear shock. And she started weeping, you know, and then she got the feeling, oh no, he's leaving me behind in the Lord, you know. And, you know, it's so neat because just then the Lord touched me with a word of prophecy and he said, Sherry, my daughter, I am grieved because you are grieved. And that made her cry even the more, that God would be grieved because she's grieved, you know. It was a beautiful time. And so I ended up laughing and crying and talking in tongues all night. You know, I mean, it was just a glorious experience. And, you know, I would just not want anyone to miss that, you know. And we all have different personalities. And so all of us will be baptized in the Holy Spirit in a different way. As you can tell, I'm kind of outgoing. And so for me, it was wild. I mean, I had a wild time and a wonderful time. And my wife is going, woo, whoa, you know. But she's very quiet. And so the Lord just baptized her in tears, and she received her prayer language later. I believe your first word was Arbogathanon. Is that right? Something like that, okay. And so the Lord just enlarged her prayer language too. So I don't want you to be afraid of this, and I really encourage you to seek the Lord about it. If the Lord, you know, not so much seeking tongues, as it were, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because God wants to empower you and excite you about him and the things of him, and really lead you into the ministry that's designed before the foundation of the world that you should walk in. And I know so many of you, maybe most of you here, are already baptized in the Spirit of God. We receive that by asking. The Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give those the Holy Spirit who ask? I will never forget the honeymoon feeling that I had through that whole retreat. I just felt so loved. And I was just loving the Lord. And at the end of the retreat, I remember Sherry and I were standing outside looking up into the clouds. And there was this beautiful cloud shaped like an eagle. And the Lord gave us the scripture together about how as we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength. At that time we had, was it all four boys by then? We only had one boy then? We only had one boy then, so, but she was tired anyway. And she didn't know how tired she would really be, you know, because we had four boys in 5 years. And so that beautiful eagle, you know, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles, shall walk and not be weary, and run and not faint. And oh, the power and the beauty of the Lord. And just coming on home from that experience in the bus, one of those school buses, yellow, looking out the window at the clouds, just going, Jesus, I'm in love with you. It was truly a honeymoon with the Lord. And I just love to go back to that time and go back to times like that even now. It's wonderful. So if you've missed this somehow, don't miss it. Get alone with the Lord. Ask him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Turn your life over to him and just let him touch you and minister to you. All of us have different experiences, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, this is what happened to these guys. So they were powerfully filled, and they just began to minister the wonderful works of God to all of these different people from all of these different areas around the world. And so in verse 12 it says, and they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? You know, you guys doing these things, what does this all mean? Now, Peter begins to preach a sermon, and this is his first big sermon where the Lord uses him as an evangelist mightily. And Peter spends the time preaching this first sermon on answering this question. What does this mean was the question. Well, others were mocking, and they said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. You know how the scripture says, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, being drunk actually is is the devil's cheap substitute for actually being filled with the Spirit. People like to drink, many people do, because shy people become more outspoken when they're drunk. It loosens the tongue and so forth. And you know what? Afterwards, you say perverse things. The Bible tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And it says that they behold perverse things and so forth when they're drinking. And so perverseness begins to come out because the wine, of course, and the drunkenness is of the enemy. But when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's a real natural high. No hangover next morning. And you know what? Your tongue is loosed, but with lovely things, with the wonderful works of God. And that's the real thing. He's the real thing. And so they thought they were drunk, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on, let's think about this." And so he said, thinking it's just it's the third hour of the day, which is 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken as he begins to answer the question, what does this mean? And he begins to share scripture about what it means. You know, it's really amazing. Now, Peter's a fisherman. He's from Galilee, as we know. But this man knew the word of God. And it's very impressive how he can just reach back, and of course the Holy Spirit brings all things to our remembrance, whatsoever has been told to us, so bringing to remembrance to him scripture and applying that scripture to the event. And so he goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joel, and it says this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 16. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That is very exciting prophecy, isn't it? And these things are true, and these things are real. And as I shared, when I was first baptized in the Spirit, I had that prophetic word for my wife, Sherry, to comfort her, that God cared for her and was grieved that she was grieved. Now, we look here that the young men shall see visions. And of course, we've been sharing with you, and I'll share it with you again. The Muslims, by groves, are seeing visions. Joel Rosenberg was speaking about it in his article from the internet that I read to you 2 weeks ago. Pastor George from our congregation here, who ministers to the Muslims, has told us many testimonies of folks that have seen visions that are Muslims, because God loves those guys and he doesn't want to leave them without the word. And so even in their societies that are very tight, closed, and under death penalty of becoming a Christian, they're seeing visions. I told you about the young man at the missions conference 2 weeks ago that's from Iran. He doesn't even speak English yet, but he's married to an English-speaking girl who is the secretary at Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho, who felt led to go back to Iran because that's where her roots were, and actually met him, and they got married. And this guy was witnessing on the streets in Iran, and more than 1,000 people have been saved over there through his ministry, and now he had to run from the country because they wanted to kill him. But the thing is this, the way he came to the Lord was on his own. I shouldn't say on his own. He saw a vision from Jesus Christ himself. And he got saved through two visions that he had. And there's so many testimonies among the Muslims about how they're seeing visions of Jesus Christ. Remember that story George told us? I'll just reiterate that again. Is that there was a little town, a Muslim town, just in the middle of kind of nowhere. It was just a Muslim town, it was all Muslims. And the eldership of that city all had the same vision the same night about Jesus. And when they came together for the town meeting, the elders said, "Guess what happened to me last night?" I said, "The same thing happened to me." And the whole town became Christian. It was a miracle of God. The Lord is moving, and these things you know, they happened then and they happen now. And how exciting for you and I that these things aren't over. You know, it's just kind of terrible to have to just say, well, that's nice, but we're very subdued nowadays and we don't really, you know, enter into these wonderful things of God. No, 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 don't accept that. Say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? And watch God work and move, because he's on the move, big team. He's on the move. And it's a wonderful thing. God does wonderful things. And so these young men seeing visions as Muslims and being saved right today as we speak, and your old men shall dream dreams. So I guess when you start dreaming dreams, you know that you're old. I don't know, maybe. Yeah, mentioned a lot about Pastor Chuck, but I got to tell this one testimony. One of his sons, his daughter had come home from a meeting and said, Daddy, I had a prophecy tonight. And Chuck was so blessed that his daughter had had a prophecy at the little prayer meeting she went to. And he turned to his son and said, you know, why aren't you prophesying like your sister? And he turned to his dad and said, I'll start prophesying when you start dreaming dreams. I thought that was pretty good. It's funny anyway. Okay, so let's go on to verse 18. It says, now on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. So it is a gift even for today in the last days, beginning then and going on through today. Now how far does it go? How far does this baptism of the Holy Spirit exist? Does it end at a certain time in church history? How far does it go? Well, it goes right up through the tribulation period. Because look at the next verses. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, this is exactly what Revelation tells us, what will happen during the tribulation period. So the gifts of the Spirit are available from chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts with the apostles all the way through church history, all the way even through the tribulation period with those that will be saved during the tribulation period, even after the rapture of the church. Because here the prophecy of Joel is speaking of the sons and the daughters prophesying, seeing visions and dreaming dreams, and it includes the tribulation period, which we just read about. That's actually a quote from the book of Revelation and from the book of Joel that prophesied what would be coming. And so it's a very, very not good thing to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for yesteryear. They ended with the apostolic age, and some people believe that. But it's not good. It limits God. It takes away the wonderful experience that you can have with the Lord yourself and what God wants to do with you. Oh, it's sweet to be on honeymoon with him. And as you ask for the Spirit of God to fill you, it's that power, that wonderment, that ability to live the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit so badly. We should never, ever dismiss him or teach him away. We have to teach about him and all the things that he can do, for he is wonderful. Amen? Okay. Now it shall come to pass in all this time from that baptism of the Holy Ghost all the way through the tribulation period, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, when there's no other prayer that you can eke out, and you might get there, I've been there, and I'm sure you have too, where all you can say is Jesus. It's just hard to pray. You're down. You're pressed in on every side, beyond measure, like the Apostle Paul talks about, and you just, all you can say is Jesus. And you know what? The Lord interprets that. Because he sees that groaning in the spirit. And so he understands your groanings, as it says in Romans 8:26. And he interprets that and answers your prayers, even in those times If you could just whisper the name, whosoever shall call upon the name Jesus Christ of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from anything you're having troubles with. God is so good. God will save you. And he will come and minister to you. I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come to you. And that's why he sent the Spirit. Because when we feel uncomforted, we ask for the Lord, and the Lord will come and save. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Now from the original Greek here, it's actually literally a man proved to be of God. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved to be of God. How? Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Remember that Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe my words for my very works' sake. Remember that John the Baptist, when he sent two of his disciples to go ask Jesus if he was the Messiah or should they look for another, go back and tell John what you've seen. You've seen the dead raised and the sick healed. So believe for my work's sake. And so Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved to be of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, or the agony of death, is the NIV translation there, or the Living Bible says the horrors of death. You know, one of the greatest things that people fear is the fear of death. The agony of death, the horrors of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, because he's God. You know, this thing of the fear of death, it's second on the list. Did you know that? You know what first is on the fears of men? The second on the list is the fear of death. The first one is the fear of public speaking. Isn't that amazing? And you know, I was so blessed to learn that because I do it every week. I've overcome the greatest fear of man in the Lord, you know. The fear of public speaking is the greatest fear. But number two is the fear of death. And of course it is. If you dwell on it long enough, you can really get yourself worked up. Someday, I'm going to die, you know. I mean, if you think about that long enough, you can really get yourself into a worry. And you don't want to get there, because I had a friend that was healed of that by the Lord. And the way he healed him was having him face his fear. So, you don't want to go there. He was a doctor. He wanted to study to be a doctor. And anyway, he came to me every week for counseling. He says, Mark, I just cannot get over this fear of death. And he was only 23 years old. He just had this fixation on the fear of death. And so anyway, he applied for the medical school in Grenada. And he went over to his medical school in Grenada, and the Marines landed. Do you remember Grenada under President Reagan? And there was a big old fight, machine gun, right around where he was. And he got underneath his bed, and he had to stay under his bed for 4 hours with this huge fight going on outside with bullets flying everywhere. And he came back from that to our church and came to see me. And he says, you know, the weirdest thing, Mark, he said, I got over the fear of dying under my bed in Grenada. And I thought, weird, you know? But that's like the Lord, to face you with your fears. And he just got over it, and it was really neat. So I thought, wow, I don't think I'm gonna fear death as much as I don't wanna get in a war or something, you know? Anyway, the pains of death, he overcame the agony of death, the horrors of death, he overcame it completely. Remember one time going past the funeral of the Catholic Church in Long Beach, I saw the coffin. I was all filled with the Spirit that day. And as I drive my car and I saw the coffin coming out the front door of the Catholic Church, I went, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And that's scripture. And that's the truth. That's the truth. In the Holy Ghost, there is no sting to it. This week, there's a man named Joe Evans. Some of you know him. His funeral is Friday. And he actually died once before, where he left his body. He was and he flatlined. And he said he flew up above his body. He was looking down his body. And then his heart started up again. He went back in. And he lived, about 3 or 4 years more. And he had such a testimony. It just set me free about death again. As he just shared and said, "You know what? It's no big deal." He said, "I had this total peace. Everything was wonderful." And he says, "You don't have to be afraid to die." And here in his last month of life, everybody was saying he's got this total peace about the whole thing, because he was dying of cancer this time, and the doctors told him how long he was going to live. And sure enough, they gave him 2 weeks, and he died in 2 weeks. But he was peaceful right up to the end and just passed into the next life. And he's up there building mansions for us because he's a carpenter. And so, glory to God. It's such a neat thing. Well, Jesus died to do that for us. And the whole central theme of this message that Peter's preaching now is the resurrection. The whole central theme of it. And so we see that Jesus was raised up, having loosed the agony, the horrors, the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Now, at this point, Peter begins to quote King David, who lived 1,000 years B.C., from Psalm 16, and letting us know that this psalm that David wrote, and you might, for homework, when you go home tonight, you get in bed, read Psalm 16. It is actually a prophetic word about the resurrection that David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And he quotes from it, and we read it here. "For David speaks concerning him," verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And of course, we know that Jesus, who ascended, he is he that also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He visited Sheol, which is the Old Testament name for hell, which was the place of afterlife for both the good and the bad. There was a great chasm in between them, as we learned through the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And there was a chasm between Abraham's bosom, or the paradise of God, and hell, the place of torment. And so Jesus actually visited that place, and he preached to those that in prison, Peter tells us. And then he led captivity captive. He took them on up to heaven, those on the good side, and Lazarus and those others that had known the Lord from the time of Noah and before. And so it says here in verse 27, which is a quote from Psalm 16, "You will not leave my soul in hell." And Jesus was just there for 3 days. "Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption," that is the decay of the body. On the fourth day, the body begins to decay. Jesus was in the grave just 3 days. So just before the decay began, Jesus said later, "Days with you decay." Up from the grave he arose with the victory over his foes. Yeah. And so, "You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance." And of course, we know that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, because there was grace in his lips. How can you find more joy in your life? Allow God's grace to be on your lips. That's what we read about Jesus in Psalm 45. Because you've had grace on your lips, thou hast anointed him with joy above his fellows, with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And so we let the Lord Jesus speak through us, and we let the words of our mouth be acceptable in his sight, and we pray that to him. And as those sweet words come out of our mouth, they're like a wholesome tree, it says in Proverbs 15:1. And we bring life to many, and our joy begins to rise because that's love language. Love one another as I have loved you. I speak these things unto you that your joy might be full, is what Jesus said. And so it's beautiful. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. That's also from Psalm 16 concerning Jesus. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 16 is about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. We all are witnesses. And so David eventually lived and passed away, and he never did rise from the dead, except that to go on to heaven and to be with the Lord. But Jesus physically rose from the dead. And so that psalm was a prophetic word through David, whom God had sworn to him, I will establish your throne, he said to King David, forever. And that was a prophetic word about the coming Christ. And so Peter knows these things. It's amazing. He really knows the word. And I'd like to just stop here for a second. We're going to see another psalm that Peter quotes, but we need to be men and women of the word. We really do. We need to study to show ourselves approved, good workmen unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, not being ashamed about what we know about the word. It's so important that we answer questions with the word, that we are close to God and studying his word with great vigor, and being serious-minded about learning the jots and tittles of the word of God. It's so very important. It's life to our souls. And when the lies of the enemy come in, we fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we bring the word of God to mind and stand on those promises that he's shown us and given to us, and it's wonderful. I remember when my boys weren't talking yet, my oldest son, John, and I remember praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, when my little boy starts talking, and man, when they start talking, they really talk. But when he starts asking me questions, help me, Lord, in all that you do, help me to answer with scripture as much as I can. And it was an honest, sincere prayer. And boy, I really got tested on that. And I had some really funny times. I mean, some times that were really great. And I remember one time, and John said to me, you know, he had a little fight with the little boy outside, and I said, John, you know what Jesus said, that we're really not supposed to fight, you know, and it, actually, if somebody slaps you on your, you know, I wanted to be truthful about the word, you know, and I said, John, you know, if somebody slaps you on the left, right cheek, you turn to him your left, and Jesus was really talking about trying to make peace here instead of slamming people, you know, and he said, he looked at me, and he wondered again. He says, well, Dad, what should I do if he hits me in the back? And then he looked at me and said, should I turn to him my navel? And I thought, how adorable. Nobody's adorable as my boy, you know. But it's neat. It's neat to learn the word of God. It's neat to answer with the word of God. And so here, David, Peter, just shooting his sermon through with scripture. And that's what all preachers ought to do, and especially me. One thing that God really spoke to me in the beginning of my ministry says, Mark, why don't you just put transitional phrases between my word? Just when you're making a sermon, just say, isn't the, and quote another scripture. I thought, well, Lord, that's a good idea. So we better get back right now to the word. So it says, therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, this is Jesus after his resurrection, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And so it is the answer to their question, what does this mean? He says, he explains about Jesus Christ, he explains about his death and resurrection, he explains about the giving of the Holy Spirit, and then he says, that's what you're seeing and hearing right now. These guys aren't drunk. You are seeing and hearing what God has promised in his word through his son. And then he goes ahead and quotes David again. And he says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. And this is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1, as he quotes David in referring to God the Father speaking to God the Son, sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Just consider that statement. Wow. Is that a statement that would cut you to the heart? That God Almighty has made Jesus Lord and Christ, who you crucified. Oh, they were cut to the heart. And so in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent means to turn 180 degrees away from what you were doing before with your life. And you know, the Lord will cut every one of us to the quick. And again through our lives, when we're out of line with him, he will let you know because he loves you. And what we're to do is not be prideful. A wise man receives instruction. In fact, the word of God is given for correction, for reproof in righteousness, that the man of God might be entire and complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Lord will correct you, he will rebuke you, he will reprove you. And it is our part to be ready to hear it. The good Christian walks through life with a repentant heart before God. Because guess what? He's right and we're wrong. And he's working on us. And that's our whole thing here. We're in school. And just like a little child who respects the teacher, and says, yes, teacher. And when the teacher says, you raise your hand if you want to speak, and this is the little kid that raises his hand and receives correction from the teacher. That's what we're to be like with the Lord. And so he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, and praise God, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, every generation, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So when the Lord calls, we respond in every generation. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this perverse, or King James untoward, generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them 3,000 souls. What a mighty move of God. And then verse 42 is a very important verse in the Bible for you and I as a church, and this meeting is the Church of Christ. For this is what the first century church did, and we're to follow suit. The first century church was first called Christians at Antioch, and we're called Christians today. Christians mean Christ bearers or Christ-like. And so, being Christians, we identify with the first century church. And so we are to be about, as a church, what they were about. And so it says here, what did they do? Verse 42 of Acts 2. They continued steadfastly in number one, the apostles' doctrine. This is the apostles' doctrine, is very simply the New Testament. The prophets are the Old Testament. And so we are to continue steadfastly in the Bible. And so when we come to church, we open the Word. And so we always open the Word. And whatever we do, at the over 50s potluck, open the Word. At the men's prayer breakfast, open the Word. At the men's prayer meeting, open the Word. We just open the Word. And what do you do after that? You open the Word. We keep our thumb between the pages of the book, and we stop and take a second look, and we keep going in the Word of God, because that's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, this is the word koinonia, and it means to fellowship in the Lord. It is so sweet when you're sharing with one another about what God has done in your life this week, or something you want to pray about, and you pray together. You're fellowshipping together in the Lord. It's precious. In fact, the Bible says, at the end of Malachi, do we have time to go there? It's such a great verse. Let's just go there really quick on this thing of fellowship that the Lord hears and actually writes it down in heaven when you're fellowshipping together. I need to show you this verse. I know we've been there lately, but let's just look at it again. Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3 and verse 16 of Malachi, 3:16. Malachi 3:16. It's right before Matthew, right before the New Testament starts. Malachi 3:16. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. That's fellowship. We speak often one to another. And the Lord listened. Did you know that? When two or three or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the middle of them, the midst of them. So when you're fellowshipping with another brother or sister, there's two of you there, and the Lord's listening. He's right in the middle of you. They spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's fellowship, when you're thinking upon his name. Now, I don't want to get in trouble with anybody, but I need to say this, and because, well, of course, Sherry and I have been in the ministry for almost 30 years now. We've seen this, where a group of people get together to play cards or something, and not that playing cards is wrong or anything, and call it fellowship. But the Lord is never brought up, you know, it's just, how many hearts you got, you know? And see, that's not really fellowship when the Lord isn't brought up. You know, you can call it that, but it really isn't that. And so through the years, as we've been called to the ministry, we're kind of strict about that with our activities at church. And some folks have been kind of offended with that through the years. I remember there was one lady that just wanted to have a varsity sweetheart dance so bad at the church and have everybody come and have a varsity sweetheart dance, you know, and kind of relive the high school days. And I just say, no, we really can't do that. You know, we don't want to spend our time. Not that that's wrong, that if you go do that or somewhere or something, but church is about real fellowship, that we're talking about Jesus. We're lifting him up, and he's listening. and he's remembering, and he's writing down these things. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Yeah. And I will spare them from hell, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Isn't that beautiful scripture there? It's just beautiful. We belong to him. And so church is about the Bible, fellowship, koinonia, in the Lord, speaking about him and thinking on his name and sharing neat things with one another to help each other. Breaking of bread is the third one, back at Acts now 2:42. Breaking of bread, what is that? Communion. That's communion. And so we take communion together. And we, at our church here, we do it once a month. And the church I grew up in, it was every 3 months we took communion, but we do it once a month here at our church. And then the fourth thing a church is to be about is prayer. And so we prayed tonight together, didn't we? And that's why, and I've shared this many times, that we've made big areas in the church that don't have pews in them, but they're standing areas, so that this can be a house of prayer. And it's such a blessing, you know, after services, many times I'll see little groups standing here and there praying together. Wonderful. And so the fourth thing. So number one, we continue in the Bible. Number two, we continue in sharing about the Lord and being talking about him together. Number three, with communion, we have communion, remember the Lord's death, and in prayers, talking to God together in prayer. And so that's what a church is about. And there, you know, there's some folks that can't live with that. You know, they have to have a bowling league, or they've got to have this or that or the other thing, you know. And it's just not what we're about. And the reason being is the instruction here. And so fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, in the breaking of bread from house to house. It was basically a house to house church function. And you know, that is precious. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. You know, we read here in verse 46, from house to house, and that's how Sherry and I started out. We had a house church. In fact, it actually became a church. It's called His Church. And we were a sister church with another house church in Redondo Beach. We were in Long Beach. And, you know, something about the house church. And that's why we have home fellowships in our bulletin. We believe in that. And we believe that that's a precious thing, is you gather together in small groups in homes and look at the Word together and love the Lord. And it's just precious. And it's a wonderful thing. It's good to come to the larger meetings, and it's really neat that you're here. We're together as a church, as one body, and we have the Word. I really believe for a well-rounded Christian experience, you need to have a smaller group also. You come to the bigger meetings all together, but search out a smaller group, because then you see you don't just listen, but you talk and you share and you confess. Confess your faults one to another, that you might pray for one another, that you might be healed. Man, when you get your guts out before other people that are close compadres in Jesus, and you're able to pray for each other and go, wow, that happened to me too, or I've got a problem with that too, it's priceless. And you grow super faster than if you didn't meet in a smaller group. Super fast. It's wonderful. And so that's why we provide the smaller things during the week that are in the bulletin. And I just encourage you to get involved in one of those, or start a group at work. I know that Brother Jerry's got Bible studies at work in the morning, and I know my son Jeremiah is leading a Bible study at his work, and many do that. And, you know, the Lord can lead you. So I just encourage you to be in fellowship that way, from house to house, eating your meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. It is God's job to grow a church. Whenever I lose sight of that as a pastor, and I start thinking about how we can get more people in here, I get in trouble every time. And I've been at this a long time. That's something that God does. He adds to the church daily as should be saved. My part and your part are to keep our eyes on Him and just love the people around us, serve the people around us, be led in the Spirit with the people around us, and the Lord, He just adds to the church daily as should be saved and who should come to that church. Your church home is no mistake. And I'm convinced that God has so many churches, because He wants to meet needs individually. He designs you for your church. And so if you feel at home here, welcome home. This is a home church for you. And you're going to be ministered to here, and you're going to minister here and get built up and go out. Some folks come to church here and they go, you know, this just isn't for me. And they go on to another church and are blessed there. And you know what? I'm good with that. I didn't used to be good with that. But I'm good with that. Because the Lord, He's the one that designs different places for different folks. And so, just to say really quickly, you know, the Lord has just spoken deeply to me and to Sherry. And I was talking to Brother Bill about it again today. You know, we can't be possessive with the people of God. God leads His people to where He leads His people. And so we take our hands off and just let God do what He wants. And he takes care of each church according to His will. And I'm so blessed with this church, and I'm so thankful for you guys. And it's just fun. I mean, it's just wonderful fun. So let's just stand and pray together again. So Father, we do thank You so much that You're in charge, Lord, and it's a wonderful thing that You started in Acts chapter 2. It is. It confounds us. It blows us away, just like the people in the first century were blown away, Lord. And Lord, thank You that it continues and You're doing what You want to do. And Father, I want to pray again in Jesus' name that You would really deeply touch every soul in this room. Father, Lord, and I want to be included, of course, in that, Lord. And Father, that You would do wonderful things in and through us and for us and with us. Lord, we want to be surrounded by You in our spirits, going forth in You, Lord, with a boldness, yes, and with a discernment, and exercising those gifts and ministries that You have for us. Lord, make us effective. And so we thank You for that, Lord. We're just so thankful for You, Lord. We just love You, Lord. You're just worthy of all the praise and the love that we can muster. Thank You so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the Lord bless you. May God just guide you and lead you and encourage you and really show you about the excitement of the fire that can land upon you when God touches your life and leads you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would desire prayer, we're here to pray. So you can just come on up for prayer if you want prayer.